heart that's eager to know the truth. The emphasis there are two words, heart and eager. We'll look about that on Thursday evening. We need to know the truth. We know the passage, know the truth, because the truth sets you free. But unless you have a heart that's eager to know the truth, most likely you're never going to fully know the truth. You may know parts of the truth, some of the truth, but you'll never really know the depth of the truth unless you have an eager heart. And that goes for both people that are non-believers as well as believers. I think sometimes believers think simply because they believe in God, they know a little bit about the truth, that everything's made, that they are pretty smart, and they have no fear of meeting the Lord. But if you start digging deeper into the truth, which I've done for a number of years, and the deeper I dig, the more and more I'm convinced I still haven't made it yet. I still got a long way to go. There's things that I thought that I understood that I have come to realize that I didn't understand. There's things that I thought I didn't have to do that I've come to realize that I've got to get these things done before I meet my Lord. So you got to have that heart that's eager to know the Lord. Then you got to have a desire. Once you know the truth, that's not enough. You got to desire to be led by the truth. I mean, you can have knowledge, but if you don't really walk by that knowledge or live by that knowledge, what's the use of having it? So you have to have that desire. And there's a lot of people who kind of want to know the truth. They'll study and read their Bible day after day after day. But you don't see that they are led by the truth. You know, you don't see any change in their life. But boy, they know the Bible. I've heard people brag about, I've read the Bible 3 times this year. But you don't see much of what they have read in their life. And the reason is that they don't have a desire to be led by the truth. Today, this lesson we're going to talk about the third one on this list, is that the conviction to do what is truth, or what the truth is. So the list is the one we want to look at, this one right here in the blue. The conviction to do what is truth. Confidence is important. It's really important that you as a child of God, as a Christian, have confidence. Confidence in what you read, confidence in what you embrace or believe, and the confidence in yourself that you are capable of living the life that God wants you to live. So confidence is extremely important. So where does that confidence come from? Guess where it comes from? From the truth. And that's why it's so important to begin by saying, I need to know the truth. And those of us that have children, we want our children to know the truth. And the better that they know the truth, the better a chance they're going to have to be the type of people that I know that you want them to have. And so those children need to be confident in what they believe, confident in what they practice, and confident in the way that they live as a Christian. Conviction is another word we use. The conviction is also important. You got to be confident, but you got to be convinced. See? Our confidence needs to be based on what we've been convinced of. And when we're talking about in the religious world, the basis that we use for conviction is the truth. The truth is what's going to convict us. We all need it. We all want it. I don't know a person on the earth that doesn't want to be a confident person. Now, everybody doesn't say, not everybody is. Some people seem to be more naturally confident. Some people can pull off a mask of confidence, but deep down they're scared to death. You know, their knees are knocking up here, but he looks like he's got it cool and calm and collected. Like, we want to be confident, right? We all understand we need confidence. Our children need confidence, especially if they're going to make it in this world. Because the world's going to beat up on them, right? The world's going to criticize them, especially if they're children who are believers. And so we all need confidence and conviction. We all want confidence and conviction. And we should strive for the confidence in actually every area of our life. You need to be confident as a woman. You need to be confident as a man. You need to be confident as a Christian. Confident as a worker. So we want to be that way. We want to be people that are confident and show that confidence in all areas of our life. And today we're going to talk about the confidence or the conviction that we need in our relationship with God. So I want to have spiritual confidence, but I also want to have spiritual peace in the relationship with my God. So what does conviction mean? Well, conviction is to prove something is right. Something is correct. Or it can be to prove that something is wrong. We learn that, okay, well, I thought that was correct, and now I've learned it's wrong. Conviction is to overcome. It is to convict. It's to overcome doubts. How many people do you know say, well, you know, I'm not so sure if I'm going to make it to heaven or not, as we Mark indicated. We have the confidence that we're going to be there in the glory land, and we're going to be on that other side. I hear so many people, even New Testament Christians, say, well, I'm not so sure if I'm going to make it to heaven or not. I don't know if God's going to save me or not. Well, we don't want to live in that doubt. We want to overcome those doubts. And we want to be persuaded. And so what are we going to be persuaded of? We're going to be persuaded by evidence. Well, where's that evidence going to come from? What's going to help me to overcome that doubt? And that ties all the way back to our first lesson, was the truth. And that's why we got to know the truth. Because if you don't know the truth, you're not going to be convicted. You're not going to have the confidence that you need. You're not going to overcome your doubts. And you'll live a confused religious life the rest of your life. Now, to make a point here, I want you to listen and follow along here. I bought this. I saw the priest banana in the store. I mean, this banana is really great. It's nice and firm. Would you like my banana? And you look at Terry and say, Daryl, you're crazy, bud. Are you that old already? You start with Alzheimer's? He said, well, no, that's not a banana. Oh, yes, it is. I've been told this is a banana. My mother told me this is a banana, so don't you tell me this is not a banana. You say, well, parents, are not a banana. Well, my mother told me. You say, well, I hate to tell you, Terry, but your mother's wrong. Oh, no, she's not. There's not a better woman than my mother, and my mother would not tell me something that wasn't true. So I know she said this is a banana, and I know it's a banana. You say, well, Carol, let's consider this. That doesn't look like banana. That doesn't feel like banana. And first of all, it's not the color of banana. Because if you look up the description of banana in any book that's going to have some good information, they're going to tell you bananas are not red. Bananas aren't red. They're yellow. Okay. Well, oh, so here's the banana. It is the nicest banana. It's kind of mushy like a banana is supposed to be, right? It's yellow. It's kind of long. It's got these little points on the end like a banana is supposed to have. But here's a banana. Would you like my banana? Is this banana so nice and sweet? No, Tara, that's not a banana. Well, it's yellow. You told me a banana was yellow, and I found a fruit that was yellow. So this must be a banana. No, you need more information than that, Tara. It takes more than simply being yellow to be a banana. So that's not a banana. That's what they call a lemon. Oh, okay. So that's not a banana either. Well, let me see. Oh, here's a banana then. Here's a banana. It's a little bit longer. It's got a little stick like a banana has, right? Banana has somebody told me a banana's got that little thing on the end. And you grab hold of it and hang it like this. That's a banana. No, that's not a banana. It doesn't have the shape of a banana. Because banana's long. That's just kind of a little long, this little fat on the end. It's got to be like this size all the way down. Are you sure now? Because a good person told me this is a banana. Okay, it's not a banana. All right, so that knocks that one out. So I keep looking in the store, trying to find that banana. I found the banana. You told me it's long and yellow. Here it is, right? It's a banana. And you tell me it's not, huh? Now you're getting my point, right? How important is having all the information that you need to make a proper decision? Now, is this a banana? Benjamin, is this a banana?
Yes.
Yes, it is, isn't it? Yeah. This is what a banana looks like, see? Now, it took me a process, right? I began with this, thinking this was a banana. You know, and you gave me a little information. Well, it's yellow, isn't it? Well, here's something yellow. Well, that's not it either. It's a little bit longer. It's got a little stem on it. Well, here's a little bit longer with a stem on it. Well, that's a banana either.
That's called a pear.
That's called a pear. That's right. I like interaction. I like to know somebody's listening. And then I get the thing that's kind of long. Looks kind of like a banana, but it's not either. It's a, what's it, Benjamin? What do they call this? A squash. Emily knows it. By Emily, what's it? It's a squash. Right? So what we learn here is, you know, conviction. What do we use to convince something of what is right? Well, you gotta have the right information. And what we learn through life is not everybody knows all the facts, right? Even though I love my mama, my mother's a good woman. That is an apple, folks. It's not a banana, you know. So it doesn't matter what my mom said. Sometimes mom doesn't have anything right. Sometimes grandma doesn't have anything right. Sometimes daddy doesn't have anything right either. So if you want, as a young person, to know what is right in your relationship with God, especially, you need to go to God himself. Amen. You need to go to the truth. And that's why God says, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, the truth sets us free from a lot of things. I don't know if you've dwelt a lot about that. What does it set us free from? Yes, it sets you free from from sin. You know what else it sets you free from? Being misled, believing a lie. I mean, there's all kinds of things. The truth will release your mind and put you in the right place with God and to understand things correctly. And so many people, religious or non-religious, are making mistakes in their life because they're not always going to the source that gives them the right answer, and that is the truth. So when we're talking about the truth, it is the truth that we're going to use to create conviction. So that I can say, that is not a banana. I'm convinced of that. That's a squash. This is a banana. Well, are you sure, Tara? I mean, you started off saying this was a banana. That doesn't sound like you were very bright in the beginning. And somebody say that to you, you know? Now think about your spiritual or religious journey. Where did you start out? Well, maybe you start out thinking that was a banana. But you learned better, didn't you? And notice sometimes that progress takes time, right? You go from the apple to the lemon to the pear to the squash, and then finally you learn enough of the facts that are pertinent to making that decision that you make the right choice. I meet a lot of people that are right here, the religious journey. They don't understand anything about the truth. Then I meet some people right here, some religious people like lemon. Well, they know a little bit. They know it's supposed to be yellow, but that's about all they know, right? Well, I know it's supposed to be about Jesus Christ, so as long as I go to some place that talks about Jesus Christ, oh, that's okay. No, you can get no more than that. And so, well, then this one's got two things. It's the right color. It's got a little stem on it. Still not enough, is it? You know, and you just keep on going. And so our point is we got to figure out where we are, as well as we got to figure out what the person we're talking to, are they here? 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 That's what we got to do. Either in our personal life or in our interacting with other people, leading other people for us. So confidence and conviction is what we're talking about today. Confidence is what we need to have confidence in what God has said. Having confidence and conviction for the truth or in the truth. How such confidence and conviction will then influence your life and your relationship with God. If you are a person that's convinced of the truth and that the truth is the standard by which you will be judged, it will affect the way that you live. No matter what anybody else does. Let's begin. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. What does it say there? It says, for without faith it is impossible to please him, that they could please God. For he who will come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of who? Now this is what the truth tells you, folks. Now do I believe the truth? Remember, our confidence, our conviction has to be based upon what the truth tells me. The truth tells me that if I don't have faith, there's no way that Tara or you or anybody else can live a life that's pleasing unto God. But is that all I need to do? Well, he says you need to have faith in order to please God. You must believe that God is, right? Something else he's telling the truth tells you. I've got to believe God exists. God is not a God of the past. What's that movie that came out? God is not dead. So God is. He still is. He's living. But not only that, but we've got to understand the truth tells us that God is a rewarder of people. But is that all he says? God's going to reward everybody. Now, I can be like your lemon, pear, squash. I know some people say, all you got to do is believe. Believe that God is, and that's it. Well, they're on the lemon stage, right? Then you got somebody say, well, you got to kind of, God's going to reward everybody that believes. Well, there's two kind of biblical concepts that belief is mentioned, and God is a rewarder, but that's not accurate either, is it? Because he tells us he rewards, who are those that he rewards, see? So God's going to reward those that diligently seek him. I know some people that are kind of looking for God, kind of halfway looking for God. There's even people in the Church of Christ, they're right there. They're kind of seeking God, but they're not diligently seeking God. I think we as brethren, we don't think. There's a lot of passages that we know frontwards and backwards, but we never stop up and think about. Now, what is God telling us here? And good Christians will read that and say, well, yeah, I have faith. I have faith. And yeah, I believe God is. And I see God. See, they kind of run over this word right here. Yeah, I see God because I go to church 3 times a week. I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I see God. That's seeking God. Well, no, diligently. Have you looked up that word diligently? And why would I serve God diligently? Well, the only reason I'm going to serve God diligently is I'm convinced that this is necessary. See, that ties with the truth. So we ask ourselves, is this what we believe? This is what the truth tells us. The truth tells us without these things, we're not going to be rewarded. So then we decide, how are we going to respond to it? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. He says, let me tell you what that incorruptible seed is. It's the Word of God. And notice what he said, which lives and abides forever. The wonderful thing about truth. I remember when I was growing up, I heard this old gospel preacher, well-known guy, I don't call his name, but anyway, really, really well-known God, a guy, and I remember his lesson very well as young, because he talked about we need to defend the Word of God. Defend the truth. Because if we don't defend the truth, it will be lost. Now, I understand the sentiment of that preacher's message, but I can remember as a young man, before I ever became a Christian, I thought, do you not believe what the Scriptures tell you? It doesn't matter what man does. God's Word, God has told me in the truth that His Word will abide forever. So it doesn't matter if we get a bunch of people in this country who don't like God or don't like Bibles. And they can burn all the Bibles they can find, but I know with confidence God says His words abide and abides forever, and God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you think God's going to let His Word be removed? No way. No way. Now, I think we should preach the Word. I think we should preach the truth and sincerity. But I don't fear the Word of God disappearing, folks. It's because I'm convinced by what God has told me. God says people are born again by this Word, and He wants people to be born again. And He says that Word of God or the truth, it lives and it will abide forever. So it's not going to disappear, folks.
Amen.
In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, He says, I've written unto you, fathers, because you know Him. See, there's that knowledge. You know the truth. Where did you learn about it? Where did you learn about God? Well, I learned about God from the Scriptures. You've known Him that is from the beginning. And I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong. Now, why were they strong? They were strong because the Word of God, which we just learned is living and active, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, last night, the night before that, powerful. This powerful Word, when it abides in you, what will that do? When the Word abides in you, the purity of the Word, it is going to influence the way that you live. You can overcome the wicked one. There's multiple examples of that in the Old Testament. Remember the story of David? David was probably about Emory's size, my guess. About like this. Maybe a little bit older than Emory is, but probably 12, 13 maybe. Maybe even 10, I don't know. But anyway, a young man. Now how strong was he? Well, he in and of himself probably wasn't very strong. I mean, he was a shepherd boy, so probably he was a, you know, he probably did move his arms. He had some physical strength. But to go up against the giant that nobody in the military would go up against is pretty impressive. So how did he overcome the wicked one? I'll tell you how he overcame the wicked one. He believed in the words of God. And that's what was in his heart. And that's why he went up against the giant. It's no different today. There's nobody in this world that can destroy your faith if you allow the truth to dwell in you. Because the power is in the truth.
Amen.
The power that is the Word that's going to abide in you and the Word that will make you strong. We got to believe that. You know, so many preachers are so worried about their congregation. Ooh, I'm worried about it. I'm worried about it. And I almost want to be overprotective, you know. As I get older, I'm going to think, no. We don't have to worry about that, about being overprotective. You know, we've got to stand, members have to stand on their own two feet, folks. They really do. Bathing our members really is time consuming. I'll tell you that. It's time consuming, and really, we're not helping them that much. Because as soon as you're not there to bathe them and put your arms around them, put their hands around them, you know what they're going to do? They're going to do what the world tells them to do. Because they don't have the Word of God abiding them. We're trying to wrap them around with the Word of God to protect them. We're building hedges around them, right? As soon as they get outside of that hedge, what are they going to do? So what we can do as gospel preachers and teachers to make sure people know the truth. They're exposed to the truth. But then we've got to convince the people, you've got to bring that truth into your heart. You've got to have the conviction to do what you've been taught. You've got to have the confidence to do what you've been taught. Because if you do, God is going to give you the victory, and you will overcome the wicked one, as long as the word or the truth abides in you. That's why we got to teach our children the truth, and our 40-year-olds the truth, and the 60-year-olds the truth, and the 80-year-old truth. Doesn't matter if you're old or young. He talks about both groups here, and both of them overcoming. And knowledge was a part of that. We got to have the boldness, not just the confidence, the boldness to seek God, but we got to have the boldness to stand for the truth. Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the passage of the hallmark of faith, that all those great people lived by faith. Flip, if you will, over Hebrews 11 real quick here. You know, it wasn't just one or two people who understood the value of the message of God and the influence that it would have on their life. You look at verse 4, you learn about Abel. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You know, there's a lot of people that want to worship God today whose sacrifice or their worship is not acceptable. Why is that? It's because they don't believe God is. Oh, they know they believe God is because that's who they're worshiping. But they're not worshiping in a more excellent way. Well, the reason is because of ignorance, lack of knowledge. They hadn't dug deep enough into the truth to be convicted to do it. Or maybe they lack the confidence or the conviction to do it as well. Maybe they know what it says, but they don't do it. And that's sometimes where I am. I say, well, why in the world don't they do it? They know what it says. They can quote that passage, but they still don't do it. Well, the reason is they don't have the desire to do it. Or if they don't have the desire to do it, maybe they have the desire to do it, but they don't have the confidence to do it or the conviction to do it. Because when we look in a minute, it'll cost you to live by truth. It's going to cost you a lot if you choose to do that. We got to have the boldness. Now, Abel, he offered a more excellent sacrifice. Okay? Then you go to Enoch and learn about how Enoch, how he lived, and how the way that he lived, therefore God chose to take him. Right? Verse 5. Enoch was taken away. And the reason was is because of who he was. Because God knew his life. And God was pleased with him. It talks about Noah being warned. God told him, this is what's going to happen. It never happened before. Well, why should I believe there's going to be flood? See, he believed. He believed in God, and he believed God would reward those who diligently seek him. And God says, Noah, this is what's going to happen. This is what I want you to do. Right? He believed what God said. He did what God said, and God rewarded him. He overcame the flood. And you go on, you see Abraham there, you see Sarah in verse 11. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. You read about all these people who lived by faith. And that faith that they had of God, they had a conviction in what God had told them. They had a great faith, and they overcame challenges every time. Time and time and time again. That's what we want. We want to be people who have the faith that helps us to overcome. We've got to have the boldness to stand for truth. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus was being tempted of Satan. And he says, you know what? I hadn't eaten. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. I can't imagine that. I may not look like it, but I like to eat. And Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. I've had coffee withdrawal. I've had only one cup of coffee in the last 3 days. And so I know what it's like to do without something you used to have, you know. So Jesus had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan says, okay, I know his weak point. See? I know where God can get Jesus. I'll get him here. He hadn't eaten. He's got to be starving. He says, you know, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus responds. And notice what he responds with. He responds with truth. Now, he's a perfect example for us. It is written that men shall not live by bread alone, but what should we live by, folks? We should live by every word that proceeds out of who? Out of the mouth of God. Not yet out of the mouth of my preacher. Not out of the mouth of my mother, or out of my father, or my grandma, or my grandpa, but it's out of the mouth of God. That's the way that I live. Now, how many of us do it? Though we're so good to point to that little denomination church down there, that little denomination church down there, or the great big one that's right up where it is over here. I mean, if you don't, you know what I'm talking about. They believe in God. I'm sure most people attend there. But I tell you what they're not doing, and I don't mean it in a judgmental way. And the reason I know this, if for no other reason, they don't even call themselves what God wants them to call them. Yeah, and I see that, and the reason I know that, not that I've attended their services, but because I've driven by their building, I know what they call themselves. And God wants us to identify ourselves with His Son. His Son is Christ, and Christ gave Himself for us. And He says, I want you to be known as my people, and you're Christians. You belong to Christ. So you think someone who lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God would want to be identified as, we are Christians like they were there. And we call ourselves by what they're called there. And we're going to worship like they did there. Do we, though, as the members of the Church of Christ, do we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Sometimes we focus so much on everybody else, we forget that, no, that applies to me too. And I don't know about you, but I've got some words that come out of this book that I'm still working on, that I haven't mastered yet. So maybe we ought to be a little careful of our criticism of everybody else, and maybe think of ourselves. How many words proceed out of the mouth of God that I haven't quite got down yet, that I'm not living by? But that's what Jesus says. Jesus said, let me tell you, this is the way that my people live. We call ourselves Christians. This is the attitude of Christ. Is this our attitude? Standing with truth is not always easy. If you say that I'm going to live a life where the words of God are going to dictate every choice I make, the job I take, where I live, my spouse, my children, I mean, just every aspect of my life. You know, we're supposed to live by every word. And God talks about all of it. God talks about how you work. God talks about how you, your relationships with other people, your neighbor. It talks about the relationship with your husband or your wife, the relationship with your children. I mean, there's words in the truth about all those relationships. And is it His words that are steering us in every one of those areas? And the reason I challenge us and ask us that is because I know standing for truth, standing with God's word is not always easy, because most of the people that you associate with as far as the world aren't doing that. So you appear odd. You appear different. So therefore, you're not going to be someone that everybody else is going to like. Standing with truth is difficult. Open to Matthew chapter 10, verse 36 and 38. In this particular passage, Jesus wants to warn us. I love this about God and Christ and the Spirit as well. They didn't say, let's hurry up and dump these people into the water and we'll tell them later what it means to be a Christian. Before Jesus ever commanded His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, He already warned people, okay, I want you to understand, before you choose to do it, what it's going to cost you to be one of my followers. And there's so many passages that do that. And this particular passage, Matthew 10, I think is an excellent one, because I think it's something that we're challenged with, that we struggle with. And I know some of my audience that's here today, I struggled with this before, Mr. Wilson. But you came out on the good side. Some people like me who were raised in the church, who have every aunt, every uncle, every cousin, every brother, every sister, faithful members of the church, I don't know what this passage means. Oh yeah, I do, as far as knowledge-wise, but I have never felt it on my skin. And I have great respect for people who have lived through this. Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Jesus makes it pretty clear that. If you want to be worthy of Christ, this is what you've got to do. And in the concept of standing up for truth, there's a good chance that mom and daddy are going to get in the way. There's a good chance that your son or daughter is going to get in the way. And there's a good chance that even your husband or your wife might get in the way. So that's why standing up for truth is not always going to be easy. So you need to realize that. We need to teach our children that. Even if it's one day that we as a father and a mother become unfaithful or live immoral lives, and we got to understand that we want our children to understand. We want them to do what is right. You stand up for truth, even if it means you put me away.
Amen.
That's not an easy thing to do. That our relationship may change. The point is that the truth is the most important thing. That's why it says in the, I think it's in Proverbs, buy the truth and what? Don't you dare sell it. Don't you dare get rid of it. Hold on to it as long as you live. Let's look at another passage. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 53. It says there, the father shall be divided against his son, and the son against his father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Jesus said this long before he said, go into all the world and make people disciples. Well, why is he telling them this? He wants people to know before they do it. This is what it's going to take. And you're going to have to be strong. You've got to be willing to not only just know the truth and have a desire to do the truth, you've got to have the confidence, the conviction to do the truth when the truth is hard to do. Acts chapter 4, and verse 13. Acts 4, verse 13. We'll jump down to that one. We'll have time to do all this. I find this interesting in the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. Over and over again, it talks about boldness. I don't know about you, but when I read the book of Acts, I always have a guilty conscience. It's easy to be bold right here. It's easy to be bold and energetic with people that believe like I do. But how bold is Carol outside this building? How energetic am I for Christ outside this building? How easy is it for me to talk about Jesus Christ outside of this building? Not as easy. And that's an area that God doesn't like. Because God says, Gerald, you need to be light. You need to be salt. You need to be ambassador. You need to be my spokesman. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let somebody else do that. No, that's my responsibility. And it's your responsibility. It's our responsibility. Verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived. And what did they know? And I love this passage. Because, you know, Peter and John were perceived as not scholars. They were perceived as unlearned and ignorant men. And it says they marveled and they took recognition or knowledge of them. And what did they take knowledge of? They had been with Jesus. You know, that would be the greatest compliment that anybody could give to me in my life. If they could say, you know, when I meet Terrell. Sorry. He's a guy who's been with Jesus. I know, I'm not saying that Jesus is going to come down here and, you know, have Cheerios with us tomorrow morning, right? Brother Floyd. But he's going to be sitting there at that table. But you know, there's a way in which we are with Christ, right? I mean, he's supposed to dwell in me richly. I'm supposed to crucify myself and Christ dwell in me. Christ liveth in me. So when people hang out with me, hopefully, at least part of the time, they can say, you know, I see Christ living. You want to get a foretaste of what it's like to be with Christ? I want you to be with Brother So-and-so or Sister So-and-so. Because when you're with them, it's like being with Christ. And I don't think that's, you know, talking down about Christ. And I think that's what Christ wanted. That's what he wants out of us. And he wants us to be bold about it. And I think the only way that we can be bold is if we know the truth. And we have a desire to be led by the Spirit and by the truth. And then we'll have the conviction, the confidence that truth is right no matter what. And it's my responsibility to speak of those things. In verse 29 it says, and now Lord, the Lord beheld their threatening, and grant to thy servants with all boldness that they may speak. This is the prayer that they're doing. They're gathered together. Persecution has started. And they're praying to God. And what they're asking to God is, oh Lord, please strike these persecutors out of our lives. You know, we often pray that we're grateful that we live in a country that we can speak freely. But now these people didn't live in a country that spoke freely, where they could speak freely. And there are consequences for what they said. And notice, they're not praying, God, you take care of those agitators. They don't say, God, make our life a lot easier. That's often the way I pray. They says, no. Grant thy servants the boldness to speak. That's what they wanted to know. Give us the boldness, the courage to say what we need to say. Even though they knew, standing with truth had its consequences. And verse 31, it says, when they prayed, they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know, there's a connection here. And I'm convinced if you want to speak the word of God with boldness, you simply start letting God know that that's what you want to do. And he will give you the boldness to do it. He will open the doors and he will give you the boldness that you need. In Ephesians chapter 3 verse 12 it says, in whom we have our boldness. That's in reference to Jesus Christ. In Christ we have boldness and we have access with confidence due to the faith that we have in him. See, if you want to be bold, if you want to be confident, God says, I will give you access to confidence. That confidence is found in Christ Jesus. And I will allow you to have access unto that. But the question is, are we asking for it? Do we ask God for boldness? Do we ask him to give us access to the confidence that we can have in Christ Jesus? In Philippians chapter 1 verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I will be ashamed. Okay, nothing I will be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, not also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether I live or I die. He talks about boldness and that boldness to be continued. A boldness that he has always. And that boldness to do what? He says the boldness to magnify God in my body, in my flesh. As you're living, God wants us to be bold. And being bold is not easy. We let our children know that. It's not going to be easy. And the best way we can teach our children is to show them by example. Let's skip over the rest of these and go to the next one. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly will do what? They're going to suffer persecution. And that's what the truth tells me. The truth tells me that if I'm going to try to live according to the truth, then I'm going to suffer. Now, why would I want to do it? There's a lot of people, this is where they crack. This is where a lot of people turn around and leave the Lord when it gets difficult. Right? Remember when Christ was on the world and on the earth, he's preaching, he had a huge people following, and then his teachings got what? His teachings got a little difficult. And God tells us the truth. He says, I'll tell you what happened. People began to leave because his teachings were difficult. This is a difficult teaching to embrace. This is hard to accept. You mean I got to give up all my own selfish desires, and then what I'm going to get for that is I'm going to suffer for it too? I mean, come on, where's the justice in that? That's how we think as human beings. But God warns us. He says, Terrell, this is the way it's going to be. If you choose to live godly, you're going to suffer. We need to let our children know that. We want them to live godly. We want them to follow Christ. But there will be consequences for the choices they make. And the suffering does not come from God. That suffering comes from the evil one who's going to try to destroy them. So what we need to do is smart, intelligent parents or brethren tell those who have difficulty with such a passage say, well, now this, what this means is you're living right. You want to feel that persecution. Because what that persecution tells you, you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. Because the world doesn't like Christians. So if you're living like a Christian, what's the world going to do? It's going to let you know that they don't like you. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, well, the world hated me. What's it going to do to you? It's going to hate you. I mean, that's what the truth says. But you know, that's not where a lot of religious people are going today. They want to preach this message of tolerance and just embracing and just waiting. You know, water down the truth, not preach it like it is. And you know why? One of the main reasons they don't want to suffer. Because if you stand up for what's right, you're going to suffer. Some form or some fashion. You're going to be criticized. You're going to be, who knows, even throwing rotten eggs at you. That could even happen. Simply because you're trying to stand up for what God told you was right. But see, God's a good God. He lets you know ahead of time. I mean, it's one of those tough things as parents. There's some things you really don't want to have to tell your kids, right? But you do them an injustice if you don't tell them. Because you're not preparing them for the real world. And there's a lot of meanness out there in the real world. There's a lot of inaccurate information out there in the real world. So sometimes you've got to tell them things earlier than you wish to. And we do that as Christians as well. They need to know that. We need to teach this, that they will suffer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 and 17. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are what? You're blessed. This is one of the passages out of my scroll. I thought, this doesn't make any sense. I'm not saying it. It didn't. I thought, how in the world should I be happy? Because I knew the word blessed. I had enough Bible class, Sunday school classes to tell me that word. Because we don't use it that much. Well, we're starting to have a blessed day, people say now. But blessed wasn't something I heard blessed in the church prophet. Talk about blessing and heard all the time in the denominational plans. So I learned very early on, well, that word means happy. So why should I be happy when I suffer because I'm doing what's right? That doesn't make sense again. And he says, don't be afraid of their threats, the other people's threats, nor the things that trouble us because of those threats, because of those suffering. Because he says in verse 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil. Do you know what, though? I think sometimes we as believers think we're the only people who suffer. Christians are the only people that suffer. I tell you, wake up. Drive on the other side of the tracks. I know a lot of people who don't even know God exists, who live horrible lives, who suffer tremendously. See, we live in our little bubble. We don't go on the other side of that track. We stay in our little neighborhood with all these wonderful people who's got nice houses and nice jobs and nice children. I'll tell you, people suffer whether they believe or they don't believe. God says, my people need to understand, what would you rather do? Would you rather suffer because you're being righteous? Because we know what he tells us. If we're willing to do that, we will see God. We are fit for the kingdom of God. When we talked about, are you fit for the kingdom of God the other night? If you're one that Satan is working that hard on, you know what that's telling you? Then you're fit for the kingdom. He wants to make you unfit. So he's going to do a number on you if he can. And God says, isn't it better to suffer because you're doing good than to suffer in this world living as an evil person? Because you're going to suffer in this world, but not only in this world, but you're going to suffer in the next one, folks. And I sure don't want to suffer in the next one, because it's a lot worse than any suffering that you have here.
Amen.
If any of you suffer as a Christian, he says, don't be ashamed. So when you are exposed, or when you're ridiculed, or made fun of your faith, and your conviction that is founded in the truth, he says, don't you be ashamed of what you do. You glorify God. You glorify God that you have suffered as a Christian. Truth is not to be changed. Something you value. Think of something you value. I've got something I value. This is the most show. You probably don't have much meaning or value to you at all. But this show was my great-great-grandpa, Robert Louis Bundy. And he fought the Civil War. He was on the other side, folks. If you're Southerners. He was in the Union. My dad's paperwork from Michigan. And this little shovel was my great-great-grandpa's, and my dad wanted me to have it. I didn't know much about the shovel until recently. I went to a Civil War museum in Murfreesboro, Oldham Fort. And going through that museum, in one of those glass cabinets, was this shovel. No, this one. But it looked just like it. Just like it. And what I found out is this was a shovel that they used. Corn engineer guys used this. The people who built bridges and all that kind of industrial things, so they moved the troops and move all that kind of stuff. They had this because it's nice and little and it fits into that. They had a picture of it. Soldiers coming up that like that. But really, you know, this really isn't all that valuable, really. I mean, it's just a little bit of metal and a little bit of wood. But to me, it's valuable. And I won't give it away. I don't want to change it. I want it just like it is. That's what truth is about. I hope and pray that the truth is something you value. It's the most important thing to you in your life. And you're not going to let somebody say, well, you know, that shovel would be a little better to have a longer handle. I'll just cut it off there and we'll splice in a longer handle. That'd be better. Well, no, don't touch it. Leave it just like it is. Because that's why it's valuable. So my grandpa held on. My great-great-grandpa, his hand was on this shovel. I know. You know, it was his. So you cut that off, it's not the same shovel anymore. Well, it's widened. You know, that's getting pretty dull right there. I think he's hit a bunch of rocks. So that's why it's kind of dimming in. We'll weld a bigger blade and sharper blade on there, and that thing will be a lot more useful to you. No, I don't want you to mess with it. And that's really what I want you to leave this series thinking about is the truth is extremely valuable. And because it's valuable, we don't want to mess with it. It's not to be changed. And my time's out, but that was going to be my last point. Truth is not to be changed. We need to ask ourselves, you know, what is our attitude towards the truth? Is it valuable to you? Because, you know, there's a lot of people that don't value truth. And they didn't always value truth even the days when Jesus was on the earth. It talks about people who take the truth or take the word of God and make it useless. No effect. Well, how do we do that? The way we make the truth useless or no value is to change it. Just like anybody knows anything about antiques. Don't you touch it. Because as soon as you sand off that finish, or, you know, fill in that crack, any change you make to that antique, it drops in value, right?
Amen.
Oh, but it's more useful to me. That's what they'll say. But it drops in value. And I think we do that as human beings when it comes to our relationship with God. We want to change things around. Well, you know, we can make it a lot better. We just need to tweak a little bit here and tweak a little bit there and change a little bit here and change a little bit there and, you know, it'd be a lot better. No, God says, if you do that, you're going to take something that I gave you, which is quick, which means alive, Hebrews chapter 4 as well, quick and powerful. They can change the lives of people. And we start messing with it as if we can make it better. Well, I know it's sharper than any two-edged sword, but, you know, I don't like that sharpness. I want to dull it down a little. Let's make the teachings a little bit, you know, a little bit more round on the corners, a little bit, but it doesn't stick as bad. Say it a little. What are we doing? We're doing this, that's what we're doing. We're taking the truth or the word of God and we're reducing its effect. If we do that, the word of God will not do what God intended it to do. Timothy tells us, I'm going to shorten this, I got a lot of scriptures, but I'm going to give you just 5 more minutes. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, study. I'm going to start with that first point. Study. Why should I study? I mean, I've been a Christian for 40 years. You know how many Bible classes I've been through? You know how many gospel meetings I've been to in my life? You know how many times I've sat in a building and listened to somebody else preach? I don't need to study. When we quit studying, folks, is when we'll no longer be approved of God.
Amen.
So it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 40 years. If you've been a Christian for 40 years and you stop studying, digging to know the truth, then there's a good chance you're going to meet the Lord unapproved. Because he says, Darrell, study. And notice he doesn't say, study for 20 years. Study for 30 years. It's just study. You know? So I think that means as long as I'm around, I'm supposed to be doing what? I'm supposed to be studying. I'm never going to graduate with a diploma in the Bible. And I know there's some few institutions, so you can say you can be an expert in the Bible. That's man's thoughts, folks. And I'm not necessarily against it. You can go to some institutions and learn things about the Bible. But the everyday Christian believes the truth, and the truth tells the everyday Christian that we study, and we study as long as we live. We're studying, and the reason I do that isn't to be outsmart you, isn't because I don't have a big head and you have a little head because I have a lot more stuff up there than you do. I want to study, and it's not, I don't study to condemn everybody else. I know a lot of preachers that spend all their time studying in order to tell somebody else what they've done wrong. I want to study to show myself, approved unto God.
Amen.
That's why I'm studying. It's a sad, a lot of people don't do that. Their purpose of study is completely different. But see, that's not what the truth says. And I say that because I've been there. I hadn't always been. A person that has been studying to show myself to be approved. I've been there. I studied a lot in my earlier years. I was studying always to show somebody else or some other church where they were making a mistake. And I come to realize, well, Darrell, you just preach the truth. You don't worry. You preach the truth to those people. But you don't study simply to show them that they're wrong. Let the truth do the convicting. Let the truth do the teaching.
Amen.
We study to show ourselves approved unto God. Because I want to be a what? I'm going to study not only to be approved, because I want to be a workman. That's why we study, folks. You come together on Wednesday night to study. You come together on Sunday mornings to study. The purpose should be is to help you become a better workman. to get out there and be working, right? That shovel doesn't do any good standing in the corner. That's a shovel to be used. It's to be used to be digging stuff, right? So we study, so we learn how to use that. Remember we started the passage, I think it was Ephesians 4?
No, that was my preaching last time. I get things mixed up. I started with Ephesians 4, verse 12. God gave the church apostles and prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for what purpose? For the equipping of the saints. Here's your equipment. So that's why we get together and study, right? That's why we come to sit at the feet of somebody else to learn. And that person better, because God's going to hold them accountable, better be equipping the saints. So if I haven't given you anything that's going to help you, then I've failed this week. I hope that's not the case. But that's what we want. Because I want you, God wants you, we all want to be workmen. And workmen needs to be equipped. So we are equipped because we study. We study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be what? Not to be ashamed. Do you want to know how you can appear before the judgment seat of God with confidence? Right. Here's the answer to that. How in the world can I appear before the judgment seat of Christ with boldness? Not on my knees. I wrestle with boldness. I'll be honest. In my personal relationship with God. I really do. Because I know who I am, and I know the struggles that I have, and I know the sins of my past, and I think I'm going to stand before God, not kneel before Him. Kneeling, I feel a lot uncomfortable if I'm in the presence of God. I'll be honest with you. I know I'm going to want to get on my knees when I meet the Lord. But it's terrible. You can have boldness. You have confidence. Because I can help you learn how to be approved by me. And see, if you know that I approve you, then what? Then there's no need for being ashamed. And that workman who is studied to be approved to God, you know what they do? They rightly divide the Word of God. You want to know why so many people mess up the Bible? Right here. Here's a golden verse. So I want to encourage every one of you that's here today. Keep studying the Bible. Know the truth. The truth will set you free. Set you free from sin. It'll set you free from false teaching. It will set you free from apathy. It will set you free from lethargicness. You know? It'll set you free from thinking evil of your brother. It'll set you free from resentment, hurt feelings. I mean, you name it. The things that destroy our effectiveness and our energy and our excitement for serving God. That all can be erased away and moved away if we simply stick our nose in the book and we study it, and God will lead you through it and lead you out. Thank you so much for your contribution to that. I hope, do we offer an invitation or not? If there's anybody today that needs to come to the Lord in some form or fashion, whether it be they lived a life as a Christian in apathy or in sin and need to feel the need to confess that before this particular group of people, we'd be happy to accept your coming forward and your repentance of sin. If you're not a Christian, you understand what is necessary to become a Christian, and you want to do that this morning, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.